the Revelation, and we'll read together chapters 10 and 11. And you'll want to keep your Bible open to be looking at some things that are very special in this portion of Scripture. Revelation chapters 10 and 11. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his right hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and an half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, go back with me to the 8th chapter for a moment as we begin to examine this portion. In 8:1, the seventh seal is broken, and the things that follow are the administration of this seventh seal. First, there is silence for a space of a half an hour, and during this silence, the angels that are to receive the trumpets receive their trumpets, the seven angels, and then while they are waiting to be commanded to blow, an angel comes and stands at the altar, and he has a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, the trumpet angels stand before God. The Lamb opens the seal. He is the administrator of the throne. Then you will notice that the trumpets are sounded at his command. The Lamb commands the sounding of the trumpets. Now the trumpets are the avenging judgments of God. In other places, it will tell us that the last trump, it doesn't use the word seven, but it uses the word the last trump. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The Corinthian passage tells us at this last trump, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, this avenging judgment of God, the blowing of the trumpet, the sounding of his activity, is spelled out for us in some other passages of Scripture. For instance, the Lord says, in dealing with the parable of the end time, the tares and the wheat, says he sends his angels to gather all things that offend out of his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, at the time he comes to be glorified in his saints, he comes in fiery indignation to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in the book of Jude, the earliest prophet of Scripture was Enoch. And Enoch said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. So then, the avenging judgments of God are executed by command of the Lamb. He is the administrator of the throne. He is also the executor of the judgments of God. Now, this is every gospel sermon actually tells us this. For instance, in Acts chapter 17, it says, in the days of men's ignorance, God winked at it. He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has set a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And then it goes ahead and says he gave proof that this is the judge in that he raised him from the dead. Hebrews begins by saying, when he had made satisfaction for sin, he sat down on the throne of the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is necessary for us to see, because when we get to the end of the 9th chapter, we will see that the sixth, it's in verse 13, the sixth angel sounds, and the awful things that are to happen upon this earth at the closing hours of world history, human history, that these awful things take place because the sixth trumpet sounds. And immediately after describing this awful condition of the horsemen of hell, guided by Satan himself, look at verse 17. The horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, and then in verse 20 of this 9th chapter, it will tell us that the men who survive, that is, the human beings who survive these awful plagues, and that's going back and taking in all these trumpets, all whoever survive all of the things that happen, yet they do not repent. Now, the picture is the same as it is in the book of Exodus, and talking about the plagues, the 10 plagues. Remember, the Lord told Moses before he ever went to Egypt that Pharaoh would not give in, but that the Lord had war against the gods of Egypt, and that he would show Pharaoh who was God. And so Pharaoh would say, all right, if you'll back off now, please, if you'll back off, I will do this. And then he tried to make compromises. Moses wouldn't fall into the compromises. And every time he would renege on his compromise. Every time. He'd say, oh, we got it all settled. Now you get rid of this plague and you can all go. And then he'd back out of it again. And finally, in the 9th plague, he said, I don't want to see your face again, to Moses. And Moses said, you will not see my face again. And he walked out, and the 10th plague was the breaking point as far as Pharaoh was concerned. He gladly, in fact, he was forced to let the children of Israel go, because all of the firstborn of man and beast perished with the death angel that passed over. Now, the trumpets are called plagues. Look at this, verse 20. It says, the rest of the men, this is in chapter 9, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. And it goes ahead and it talks about all of the rebellion that is still present. Which means that we recognize that it is still a day of opportunity. It's still a day of salvation. Still amnesty is offered. The rebel is very rebellious, and yet the Lord is stretching out his scepter, and he'll say, as Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Well, he is only a little angry, lest you perish from the way. And so the 10th chapter is the action behind the scenes again. We noted behind the scenes in the 7th chapter. Now we're looking at some more behind the scenes. And this will go clear down into the 11th chapter of what the Lord is actually doing. Even though he pours out his wrath, his judgment, it is in order to cause men to be saved. Turn ye, for why will ye die, saith the Lord? And as I live, saith the Lord, in the book of Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked way and live. So, I saw, chapter 10 is continuing on. You see, it says in verse 19 of chapter 9, their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And then there's a summary. There's no repentance. And I saw another mighty angel, and he came down from heaven. Now, he shows that the whole earth is embraced in what he's about to do. The whole earth, one foot is on the sea, the other foot is on the ground, on the earth, the dry land, and he stands there and cries out. See, he had a little book. He cries with a loud voice, verse 3, as a lion roareth. It doesn't say what he says. And seven thunders uttered their voice. Now, in chapter 1, John had been commissioned to write what he saw and heard. So he picks up his pen to write, and a voice from heaven said to him, write not what the seven thunders have uttered. That is still secret, not being revealed. So the angel which I saw, and there he is, on the sea and on the earth, he lifts his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, earth, and all the things. That is the Creator. He swears by the Creator that there's not going to be delay anymore. See how the words are used in verse 7. Or at the end of verse 6, time no longer. That is, no more delay. We're coming to the conclusion. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the seventh trumpet, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he hath declared. That is the mystery that God hath declared to his prophets. Let's spend a moment with this word, mystery. In the Old Testament, it's the word secret. In the New Testament, it's the word mystery. We do not want to look at all of the passages, because there are 22 passages in New Testament that use the word mystery. Exactly, identically the same word, and it's comes from the word to shut the mouth. It's a secret through the idea of silence. Do you recall when the disciples said to the Lord, as they were going to the Mount of Ascension, Mount of Olives, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall. That is, it is not necessary for you, and so therefore it will not be shared with you. The times and seasons, which means God's calendar. That says two things. First of all, it says God has a calendar. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us positively that he does have a calendar. He has it perfectly worked out, his redemptive plan. All there, every bit of it, step by step. But the second thing that it says to us, that it is not necessary for us to know it in order to be ready for it. We do not need to know, and the Lord said, you will not know the day or the hour, so you must watch. Some people misunderstand that the scripture says, he comes as a thief. Behold, I come as a thief. And they say, then that means that even the saints of God are caught unawares. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says it's not as a thief to you. You are looking for him. You are expecting him. And he said in the Olivet prophecy, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head. There is a beautiful tension in all that happens as it closes. The seals come to a climax. The trumpets come to a climax. And the climax is spoken of here as the finishing of the mystery of God. And so everything is coming, and there's a tension. On one side, the Lord's coming is imminent. On the other side, there is a perfect unity and harmony in the unfolding of his plan. That is, all of it must fit in. Wherever we happen to stand at any one time in God's great plan, we are not able to assay the whole picture. We can't see the whole picture. We only know this, that imminence means that it is a sudden, a absolutely, positively certain coming. There's no mistake about it. There are certain passages of scripture that seem to imply that there is a delay for certain reasons. But then when you look closely at it, you see that it just simply says his coming is quickly, suddenly, positively hanging over us, and yet at the same time there is a perfect unity. Everything he said will be done. Not one detail will be left out. Everything will fit in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. The mystery of God will be finished. I mentioned a moment ago that the Old Testament word is the word secret. And in Deuteronomy, he said the revealed things. The Lord said the revealed things belong to the people of God. The secret things belong to the Lord. And then the Lord said another word about the same. He said in Amos, he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets. He does nothing until he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So then, all that he's going to do has been revealed. It's all here. It's all here. But we have to keep the tension. That is, we have to recognize that it is imminent, and at the same time, all will fit in. And when we keep those two tensions together, we do not fall into the trap of saying, aha, aha, look there. You can see right there where we are. Because you can't. We are not standing high enough to see where we are. Somebody will come along, they'll say, oh, so-and-so, doesn't he have all of the signs? Yeah, he does. But how close is that? What does it mean when he says the man of sin will be revealed, whom the Lord is? You don't even take a breath. The man of sin will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so this is the key passage when he says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Before we look at the next passage, I call to mind that we read that the seventh trumpet is not sounded until the end of the 11th chapter. So there are several things that fit into the harmony of God's purpose. Now go, then, to verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again. This is in the 10th chapter. Up in verse 4, when John was about to write, the voice from heaven said, write not. Now the same voice, which is the commander in chief, the ruling Lord on the throne, the voice from heaven spake to me again. The throne speaks and says, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. He went. John went and said, give me the book. The angel said, here, take it. It will be sweet, but it will give you a heartburn after you've eaten it. So, he took the book. Chapter 10, verse 10 says, I took the little book. I ate it. It was true. It tasted as sweet as honey as I ate it. It was very bitter after I had swallowed it. I had a severe heartburn after swallowing the book. And the word is given by the angel, the same angel that hands him the book. The angel said, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now Ezekiel had the same experience, and he ate the book. That is the message of God still being revealed to him. This message of God was digested. And it was a sweet message because it was God's message, but it was a bitter message because it was of the judgments of God. As my pastor used to say, he didn't really trust a man who could preach God's judgments without a sob behind it. Who really felt how dreadful it was, the judgments of God, and who would really appeal to people, as the Apostle Paul did, as God is my witness. If God would only save, my heart's desire, my burden is that God would save. And then he talked about his kinsmen according to the flesh. He had a dreadful burden for them. So then, the one who must preach again, John, who must preach again and bring many more messages, and the book is barely halfway as far as the vision is concerned, now he realizes that there is much more to see. Now, as we look at the rest of the sixth trumpet, and that's exactly what is given to us in chapter 11. This is the rest of the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet begins by the horsemen of hell marching across the earth, having a great influence, terrible power. Both the mouth and the tail are damaging to people. And you will notice in this ninth chapter that it says in verse 18 that a third part of the population of earth is killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that issues out of their mouths, and their tails hurt. So there is not only death, but there is suffering that comes. Now we see again, behind the scenes, God is still at work. And the angel that stands with one foot on the sea and the other foot on the land and then gives the book to John also informs him of certain things. Chapter 11. John is now active in the vision. He is given a rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now, this is not a picture that you can paint. It's only a picture that photographs itself and reproduces itself upon your heart. It's a spiritual picture. Look at this. Here is an angel tall enough, great enough, that one foot rests on the sea and the other foot on the land. And yet this same angel deals with John and hands him a rod. So then this is a spiritual picture. And then the temple of God is measured. Now the temple of God is, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the temple of God is always where God dwells. And 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Corinthians 6 show that the temple of God is none other than the people of God. Not an earthly building. It is not at all a temple made out of marble. It's not King Herod's dressed up temple. This is the true temple of God, where God dwells. And see what was to be measured. Measure the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein. What is the altar? What is always the altar? If you hear about the altar of God, what is always meant by it? It's the place of sacrifice. And what is the place of sacrifice now? What is the place of sacrifice now? What does the altar of the Old Testament, the altar where the lambs were offered, what is the altar today? What is it? The cross, the place of sacrifice. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now notice that it was the temple, the worshipers, and the altar. And they were measured. And then a word was given to him. Leave the court and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The court is given. Now, never could the Gentiles come to the Jewish court. They would have been killed. You recall that when the Jews, the zealots in Jerusalem, thought that Paul had brought a Gentile, Titus, into the temple, that they arrested him and would have torn him limb from limb if the Romans hadn't have taken him. No Gentile foot was allowed in the court. But the court has been given to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus said, I must be lifted up. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The sin of the world. All are allowed to come to the altar. All. Now, answer another one. It's good for you to get involved in it a little bit. Let your mind think a little bit and get involved in it. Look, who could enter the temple in the Old Testament? Who always could go into the temple in the Old Testament? Is that all? Only the chief priest could go into the temple? Who went into the temple then? But who were they? Who went into the temple? Priests with a little p. All priests went into the temple. Every priest was allowed to go into the temple. And what has the Lord made us? Priests. So then, the altar is open to the Gentiles, but when they accept the sacrifice of the altar, they become priests. And so they go into the temple. The way has been opened into the temple. And then another word is spoken. You'll notice that it is an additional thought. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 21, which is the passage of Luke's record of the Olivet prophecy. And look what is said in this 21st chapter of Luke. And the Lord is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And in verse 24, And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they, that is Israel, the Jewish people, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, we have this pictured for us. And the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they tread, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. Immediately we know that 42 months is a symbolic figure. Think of it in three ways. One, there are several things that happen. In the 12th chapter, there is something that happens for the same length of time. In the 13th chapter, something happens the same length of time. Here in the 11th chapter, the holy city is trodden underfoot 42 months. And in the next line, it says in verse 3, that the two witnesses prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth the same length of time. 1260 days, 42 months, 1260 days. Same amount of time. It is a symbolic figure. The second thing to note about it, not only are all of these things taking place at that time, during that length of time, but the second thing is, it is a limited time. It's limited. There is an exact amount given to it. It's not 42 months plus a day or about. It is exactly. It is set positively. The amount of time is set. The third thing to note about it, it is less than a full time, because the 42 months is a limited amount of time. 42 months is 3.5 years. Well, 3.5 is a small amount of time. In fact, we're going to see that the witnesses lie dead 3.5 days. It's a small amount of time. So the three things that's interesting. All of the great things happen. The beast, the woman is saved, the witnesses witness, and the city is trodden underfoot. All of them the same length of time. The second thing is, it is a set time. How long it appears to us is immaterial. It is set in God's calendar. Positively set. And the third thing is, it is a small amount of time. Well, here we are now since the cross, almost 2,000 years. But according to the word of the Lord in the Psalms and in Peter, it's less than 2 days. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. Why? Because he is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness. And the psalm says, so teach us to number our days. That is, no matter how many days we have, it's a pretty short time, considering. Looking at it in its fullest expanse, it's a pretty short time. But it is a set time. And it is a symbolic time. Do not make the mistake of changing it into days or weeks or months. Do not make the mistakes of saying a day for a year or anything like this. People have done this and have fallen on their faces because it never quite fit their calendar. And people have gone to their graves as kind of broken individuals because their prophecy did not come to pass. They knew that they could work it. You see, here's the thing. If now you're going to look at it mathematically, you have to use the formula of heaven rather than the formula of earth. Can't come to any conclusion by looking at using the wrong formula. Sort of like the computer. You hit the wrong button, and you can't make anything out of it. You may think that you're putting it in a proper sequence, but you're not, because you do not have the formula. And no man, he says, no man knows the day or the hour. The Lord doesn't even give us the when it starts. The only prophecy in Scripture that tells us when things start was the 70 weeks of Daniel. And that was told when it would start and when it would stop. And we cannot find among us agreement on either point. We have people who will argue all night long that it didn't start here, it started here, and then that it didn't stop here, it stops away over here. So the scripture is so clear, and all men, it says in the scripture, all men were in expectation. They knew that the prophecy had reached its high point, its completion. Messiah will appear at this time. And then in the 70th week, in the midst of the week, he'll be cut off. And Stephen stood and said, "The time has come. The door has closed. You stiff-necked and hard of heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." And so it wasn't a symbolic figure. It was a perfect figure. And that figure was known to all of those who would believe. Simeon knew it. Anna knew it. All of them knew it. They all believed it. And it happened exactly that way. But we are told that we are to watch, because that seventh trumpet will begin to sound only when the Lord says to. But he has it precisely to the second it's set. Nothing will in any wise be overlooked or neglected. All right. The witnesses. There are two witnesses. The only thing that we can say. Now, it would be pure speculation to put human names to these. Now, they have human work, and it is certainly the Lord's people at work. There's no doubt about it. It's the Lord's people at work. And it goes to the Zechariah prophecy. And in the Zechariah prophecy, it says, "The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." God's going to do the work. And Zechariah looked and he saw pipes coming down and feeding the oil into the candlestick. Here, the witnesses are called both the branches. Look here. Verse 4 of chapter 11, the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Do you remember what the candlesticks were? What are the candlesticks in the Revelation? Churches. The churches. That's what they are. The churches. The candlesticks. So the witnesses are both the olive trees and the candlesticks. Now, in verse 5, it talks about the power of their work. In verse 6, it shows how strong they are in their witness. That is, two things seem to go side by side in all that they're doing. Worship and work. All of it. Will you notice that they have no gold or silver and no earthly weapons? They're in sackcloth. And yet, as long as their ministry is fulfilling God's purpose, until God says, you see, they go a certain length of time, 1260 days, and when their work is completed, verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now, we're not even going to read about him until later, but here he is brought into the picture, the beast, the one we commonly call the Antichrist, shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city. And I'm sure that we can read verse 8 and know that that's earthly Jerusalem. But the whole world rejoices. That's the evil world, the unsaved world. The whole world rejoices people, kindreds, tongues, nations. The four words that are always used in Revelation concerning the whole world. They rejoice, but look at verse 11. After 3 days and a half, they stand up on their feet, and the whole of the city that beholds them is brought into great fear. And the great voice from heaven said, come up hither. And they ascend up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies behold them. This has a desirable effect, because even though 7,000 die in the earthquake, says the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And verse 14 shows that this is all included in the sixth trumpet. The second woe is past, and behold, a third woe cometh quickly. Now the seventh angel sounds in verse 15, and let me read it and notice something special. The triumph is already declared. The trumpet hasn't sounded yet. This is going to sound, but the triumph is already declared. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders that sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Nothing is quite so startling and yet at the same time so consoling as to know that God is reigning now. I asked for a paper several years ago in a seminary class I was teaching. I asked for a paper on the Revelation, and one of my students, I was hunting for the paper, I don't know just where I laid it, but one of the students wrote the paper, and he began by saying, the Revelation teaches us that God has not abdicated his throne. Well, hallelujah. The seventh trumpet will sound, but already the triumph is certain. There's no... Why does God delay? Why hasn't he sounded it a long time ago? He's not slack concerning his promises. Men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. This present hour of anticipating that seventh trumpet is the time of evangelism, the time of the witnesses, the time of saying, now is the day of salvation, today is the accepted time. If he had come yesterday, how many thousand souls would have been unsaved? And so we have this hour. Saints of God have this hour. The unsaved, while the lamp holds out to burn, the vilest sinner may return. The day is described in the seventh trumpet. Then this portion of the Revelation closes with these words. 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. When Moses took the ark that had been builded by Bezalel, and himself deposited it in behind the veil, from that day forward, no eyes have actually looked on the Ark of the Covenant itself. All they would see would be the covered ark. All the covers that were put over it. When the Philistines tried to look in, they were greatly plagued. When the Israelites, 70,000 died when they tried to look in. Nobody has looked in and seen the ark under the cover. The Lord warned Aaron that no eye could look on that ark of the covenant. But now, with the seventh trumpet sounding, the temple's wide open, and the ark is seen, the ark of his covenant. Now, the two things about the ark, and these two things are our consolation today. The first one is that the lid of the ark is the mercy seat, where the blood is sprinkled. And under the mercy seat are the laws of God. God's law. Then the righteousness, the holiness, and the mercy of God are there together. And now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's there and open. The psalm is fulfilled. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We know that because we're God's children. The day is going to come when we see it with our eyes. I want to be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You will too, by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.